Hey, the light's green.
Okay, all right. It's usually the sound guy's fault. Anyway, let me get this out of the way. That song that my daughters sang means something to them. You say, well, why? You know, it's singing about a guy on dope and a guy that's been drinking, and thank God that it could have been them. Amen. You know what? Had not God stopped that chain of events in my life, it probably would have ended up like that. Amen. And if you're here today and you got saved at an older age and you went through some of that, amen. I know I went through and saw some. I was 32 years old when I got saved. I saw way too much. And I've been through way too much. And I put my wife through way too much. But you know what? I'm thankful. I got to the other side before my kids got too damaged, amen, and they got a shot at it. They can look back. They see a little bit of the old daddy, but they've been seeing a lot more of the new daddy. And my two littlest ones, they don't know anything about it. And so if you're here today and you got saved as an adult, God gave you a second chance at things, not just at eternity so you could get through eternity, but He also gave you a second chance at maybe your marriage, maybe at raising your kids. Don't take it lightly, because it's worth it, amen, just to do something for Him. I like that song. I like those folks singing that song. Fair on tip my tongue. What was that song, that first special? Oh, I Love Jesus, man. That is good. Amen. I like that. It's not one of those songs you polish up. You just send it out from your heart. Take your Bible tonight. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to cover a little bit of Scripture tonight. We're going to talk about a man of God. God called and used. We're going to point out something in here in his life, and I think everybody goes through something like this. The brother got up here and he said something about the Scripture. It says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. For me, that was nearly 10 years ago, almost to the day, October 10th, 1999. And all things did become new. But they didn't all become complete, if you know what I mean. Amen. You can hang a sign right over top of me at any given time just says work in progress. So if I sound a little rough tonight and things don't come out like I wanted to, God, don't worry, God's not done with me yet. He's still working there, and He's still working on you too. So let's get into the Scriptures and see if He can do some work tonight. Starting with Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1, the Bible says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this had touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Father, it is good to be saved. I thank you for dying for me personally on the cross 2,000 years ago and sending a wife like I have to just stick to the book and stick to the promises of God, to keep praying for her lost husband and just putting up with some stuff that she didn't have to put up with. And I thank you for the man of God that showed up that day and preached straight at me. God, I pray that there's somebody here tonight doesn't know 100% sure that heaven's their home, if they're not positive that when they die that they're going to heaven. God, I pray that tonight that they would get that thing settled, that you convict their hearts, that should they leave this building and be mowed over by a car and die, they'd end up in hell. I pray that they'd get it settled tonight. And God, I pray for the saints that are here. There's probably more saints than not. I pray for those folks that are here that are looking for something, that you'd give them something. They're looking for some words here to encourage them to go on one more step. Maybe to get up off this plateau they've been on for a while and get up on a different level just to do something for you. Whatever happens, Lord, I pray that all that we do and say will bring you honor and glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah is a prophet of God. Amen. And he's used by God in here for a pretty significant portion of the Bible. And I don't know if you're familiar with how these prophets worked back then, but basically they weren't out to win any popularity contests. If Isaiah came in here and preached tonight, it'd probably be his first and last meeting here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Amen. They didn't really care about how they looked. In fact, I tell you, I'm looking for the day that maybe the Sodomites take a real good liking to wearing these suits and ties so I can take mine off just to not look like them. Amen. We're going up to a place where it's a bunch of rednecks and cowboys, and you may have seen these cowboy boots that I got on. I ain't a cowboy. I took it from a cowboy. No. I'm from Southern Maryland. There's a bunch of rednecks down there. And I got to go up to Canada and minister to a bunch of rednecks and cowboys. Well, that's a blessing, isn't it? You know? And I already know their language, and I know what they need. They don't need another shotgun. They don't need another bass boat. You know what they need? They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, some of the things that I'm going to say up there may not fit what they want to hear. But through wisdom and some time and just patience in dealing with these guys, they're going to hear some things that they really at first didn't want to hear, but in the long run, they're going to be glad they heard it, the ones that take advantage of it. Well, that's where Isaiah is here. God's given him some message and messages, and he's been preaching. And he's been preaching to one particular group of people. He's been preaching not to the Gentiles. He's been preaching to the Jews. Amen. Now, probably tonight, I'm preaching to the church. I'm preaching to the saved folks. Amen. There might be a lost person in here. But he was preaching to his kind of people. When he started out in his ministry, now based on some Schofield notes that I saw, when he started out, he was a young preacher. Now, you guys heard some young preachers before. I would consider myself to be a young preacher, amen. Still a little rough and not quite refined yet. And, you know, Brother Keck's probably got some young in him too, amen. Not quite refined yet, praise the Lord. And, you know, I've heard things people say, well, you know, don't worry, it'll wear off when you get into the ministry and you get a little older. And I'm not looking forward to that day. But Isaiah here, when he's preaching, boy, he's just laying it out. You say, well, where did he get his message from? Well, he got his message directly from God. I believe he either heard it audibly or got it in a dream or something. He didn't have a Bible like we do. And God just laid it on him and he said, go tell these people what they need to hear. And they didn't need to hear anything positive. Everything that he was preaching was negative. In the early part of his ministry, he started to preach against some hard things. In chapter 1, he preached against those folks that perform penance instead of being repentant. Amen. I was raised Roman Catholic. Guess what that religion is based on? Penance, works. Chapter 2, he preached to them about the last days and the days of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, a prophet of God, when he came to town and he started to prophesy, and he started to let it go and started to say things, guess what happened? What was supposed to happen with these prophecies? They're supposed to come to fruition. They're supposed to come true. Because you know what happens to a prophet in the Old Testament if he just starts shooting off at the mouth and it doesn't happen? He got his brains rocked out. Yeah, they killed him. But you know what? He started in chapter 2, started preaching about something that wasn't going to happen for 2,000, 3,000, way down the road. He just did it anyway. You know, sometimes you're just going to have to do it anyway. Chapter 3, he gets on there and we're not going to go here, but in chapter 3 and early part of chapter 4, he slams the women livers. Like I said, I'm not going there tonight. And chapter 5, he preached against those who made evil good and also against the liquor traffickers. I don't have any good thing to say about those folks either. But he'd been preaching to folks for probably anywhere between 5 to 10 years, as far as I can tell, on the dates that I've seen here up in the chapter 6. And he'd just been letting it go. He's been preaching to Jews. He's been preaching to his people. He's been preaching to people that live and believe just like he does. I believe that's where I am tonight. He was preaching like this, though. He kept on pointing his finger at these folks and telling them how they were. In fact, here, I'll give you an example. Go back to Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verse number 8. By the time he gets to here, he's going, "Woe unto them that join house unto house." Verse number 11. "Woe unto them that rise up early." Verse number 18. "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords." Verse number 20. "Woe unto them." Verse number 21. "Woe unto them." Verse number 22. "Woe unto them." And he just keeps on going. "Woe unto them. Woe unto them. Woe unto them." But look what happens in verse number, in chapter 6, verse number 5. He says, what? "Then said I, woe is me." There's something different there. Amen. You see, up until that point, God had been showing him things about the people that he was preaching to. And I believe to some extent he heeded that warning. But I believe just like so many men in their ministry, whether they be young or old, as they get farther and farther along in the ministry and God's blessing, or things are happening, or whether it's not, whether it is or whether it isn't, I tell you what, right now, if you've got this book in your hand, this old book here, this old King James Bible, and you believe it, you're one step ahead of everybody else. And you, the more you believe it and the longer you live it, sometimes what happens is, well, you get a little bit higher than everybody else because they don't have the Word of God. Amen. Only time that I've seen it gets really seriously bad like that is when you take it in and you take it in and you take it in and you take it in, but none of it ever gets out. Just get fat and lazy in the Lord, amen? Only way I know how you can get less high-minded and heady is to get it out. Isaiah was good at getting it out here, but something happened. The Lord had to show up. I believe he had hit a plateau in his ministry right here, and something changed when God showed up physically. It says here that he saw God. I know this, that if God were to show up here in this room right now, and I'm all for it, the Lord wants to come down here right now, I'm okay with that. But I won't be standing up behind this pulpit, and I guarantee you won't be sitting in that seat. Amen. Lost or saved, I can guarantee that. My Lord is perfect. Amen. And He's terrible. And there's something about it that, well, you know what, I just, in this flesh right here, I couldn't stand it. And neither could you. I believe when Isaiah was in his flesh and he looked up and he saw God, it was looking up at a God, and up to this point he was thinking, man, I'm here. I'm preaching for God. He's talking to me. And then he looked up and he saw God, and up until this point he may have put himself on the same level, but when he saw God, there's only one thing he could say. Woe is me. Woe is me. He had a problem, and it needed to be fixed. Now this thing right here, God had been dealing with Isaiah, wanting to use Isaiah, and like I said, I believe he wanted to take him to the next level. But things had to happen here. Things had to happen. He had acknowledged that he had not been where he needed to be, and he was going to get where God wanted him to be. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone. And he acknowledged what his problem was. You know, before God can deal with you, you're going to have to acknowledge what your problem is. Isaiah says, "Woe," "because I'm a man of unclean lips." You know what God wanted to use in Isaiah, and he had been for the first five chapters here, is he wanted to use them lips some more. Where are you at tonight? Now, you know what I'm talking about. I don't need to run down a gamut list of sins and things and hindrances in the ministry and whatever may be holding you up. But I guarantee you this, if you stand before God, you'll say, woe is me, for I am undone because I am a whatever it is. And you know what it is. Wouldn't that be something? I've seen these little cartoons before. Wouldn't it be something if I said that, and right as I said that, you got an idea and this little balloon popped up above your head, and whatever it was popped up. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? I mean, really, folks. It doesn't have to be. You know, if you're here tonight and you're saved, and if you were to have a balloon pop above your head and up there the ideal or whatever might be keeping you from taking the next step for God were to show up in that little window, that little balloon above your head, were to show up and embarrass you, you know what you could do about that? You know what? What does the Bible say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like He'd take an eraser and just get it out of there. You know, judgment's coming. And that day when Isaiah was looking at God, guess what he was looking at? Judgment. You know, you may not have to die to get there. We may get out of here before then. I'm hoping for that too. Amen. But up until this point, Isaiah was doing good. And then when he saw God, he said, you know, I got a problem. He may not have known that God was going to use him on the next level. He may have been afraid that God was just going to look over and look for that button on his smite board up there in heaven and just, where's Isaiah? Where's he at? You know, and just hit him. I think God's got something like that. If he doesn't, I'll make him one when we get up there. And there's some brethren out there. Boy, I love the brethren. And I think, you know, Isaiah was worried about that. But you know what he said? He said, woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. He knew he had some problem there, and he was willing to take care of it. Look what the next verse says right there. Verse number 6. Verse number 6 says, then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. I believe it was a brazen altar, and he had some tongs because these things were hot, and he reached down and he grabbed that thing. And this seraphim, and he says, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this had touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Boy, I'm glad we can just confess our sins. Amen. I want you to think about this. You know what a seraphim is. I don't know how tall these things are, but I guarantee they'll spook you. If one of them was right behind me right now and you could see it, you'd be just going, oh, man. Because it talks about all the wings that it had, you know, and it's got the different faces, and it's probably flapping his wings like this, you know, and just kind of moving around and just kind of just weird stuff. You know, there's things going on right now in this world that you and I can't see, and if we could, we'd probably just get totally nutty about it. Do you know that? I believe that, and I'm not trying to get weird here. I'm just telling you, there's spiritual things that go on. There's battles that go on that we don't see that affect our lives. They'll affect your lives if they let you. And Isaiah's down here, probably never seen a seraphim in his whole life. I mean, he's been preaching for 5 years, never seen a seraphim. I've been around for, saved for 10 years. I haven't seen one yet. And he's probably looking up at this thing and he's going, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Like, good night. Yeah. And I believe that seraphim was up there, you know, just whoosh. Probably, he could probably feel the breeze coming off those wings. And he reached over. And as that coal got closer and closer and closer to his lips, I guarantee he felt that heat. Amen. There's something about that. Now, I've had a wood stove in the past. We used to burn, I don't know, about 5 to 10 cords of wood a year. Just in Maryland, you know, it wasn't cold down there. But I like to keep the house boiling hot so in January I could open the front door and just leave it open because it was too hot in the house. But I can remember those days going down there and right before bed trying to pack that wood stove tight with wood so when I woke up I wasn't cold, my wife wasn't cold, and I wouldn't have to get up too early to go down there and stoke it again. And I can remember opening that door and that thing already be just kindled just tight with coals, just going. But there was always room for about 3 more logs. Just jam them in there, you know. And while I'm jamming them in there, just about every time, I'd jam them logs in there and I'd hit the back side of one of them logs that's all cold up. Anybody got a wood stove in here? You know what I'm talking about. And hit that one in the back and one of those big old chunks of cinder come rolling out the front. Hit the little apron thing on and then hit the carpet, you know, that I had in there. And
And I gave up on that piece of carpet I had. I just, you know. And I'd go down to grab. You ever grab them with your fingers and cigar? I'd just do it real quick. Yeah. I remember how hot those coals were. I can imagine Isaiah as those tongs are coming toward him, you know. And he's going, and he's just like this. And he's talking to God. Lord, I know I need to do this. I know it's going to hurt. I know you go through it with me. Just get her done. Just do it. And as he felt that heat come towards his face and that cold hit his lips, it hurt. But he knew it was going to. But he knew it had to be done. You know, I got a God that'll go through us, go through stuff with us no matter where we go. Amen. In fact, I hate to say this, but too many of us, included here, drag the Lord through some things that He just didn't need to go through. But you get through the other side and you're like, what in the world did I do that for? You got something hanging on you. It's called sin. And the Lord went through it with you, but He hadn't taken care of it yet because you know why? It's unconfessed. You haven't repented yet. And you know what He's doing? He's right there, and He's looking at you just patiently, and He's thinking, I want to take it to the next level, but I can't because you got this on you. And He knows you got it. I see some people thinking now. No, I haven't seen any of the little window things pop up. I haven't mentioned the first sin, have I? You know why? Because I don't think in this room right now, you guys know enough Bible. You've been in this church long enough. You know the difference between right and wrong. I'll tell you this right now. You can go out and you can talk to a lost man tonight and you can ask him what's right and what's wrong. He'll tell you, he may not know what everything is wrong, but he'll know what's right. Does that make sense? Did I say that right? He'll know what's right. He may not know what's right, but he'll definitely know what's wrong. There, I said it right. Does that make sense? A lost man won't know what's right, but he'll definitely know what's wrong. That's why they do it at night. That's why they do it behind closed doors. That's why they don't talk about it. Or if they do talk about it, they try to get their buddies involved too to lower the level of conviction in their lives. But I'm just telling you right now, they may not know, a lost man may not know what's right, but he definitely knows what's wrong. I think I have the liberty here tonight to say that people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, if you've been coming here for 6 years or 6 days, if you've picked up a King James Bible and you've heard it preached at least one time behind the pulpit and you're saved, washed in the blood, you know what's right and you know what's wrong. Amen. And if you don't, you need to. Right here. Isaiah knew what was wrong and he knew what needed to be done. And you know what he said? I'm going to let God fix me. And it might not have been the first time recorded. But if you're here tonight, you know, God is a God of second chances. Thirds, fours, and 197s, amen, and 363s, you know, and you just got to get there and allow Him to fix you. You got to let Him purge you. But don't just stop with the purging, folks. Don't just stop at the altar and say, I'm going to let you have this, Lord. I'm putting this up there for you to take. I don't want this anymore. I'm turning from it. And walk away from it and go back to your pew and sit down and do nothing. The act of purging something is basically to take a vessel and remove everything that's in it, whatever you're trying to remove. In this case, it would be sin. But guess what? When you take all that out, whatever it was, whether it was this big or this big, there's going to be a void left on the inside. You got to put something back. You might as well get some bread and start eating some bread. And you know, my boy likes to eat bread to fill up on stuff. Yesterday, we were going out to dinner with the pastor. And we're driving over there, and my son was, Dad, I'm hungry. Well, just settle down, son. You know, he's 5, almost 6 years old. And he, you know, boy, he's only six. I can't, man, when he's a teenager, he's going to eat us out of RV and pickup truck. I don't know. And he's sitting back there, and we're just driving. About that time, I hear a crunch, crunch, and didn't pay attention to it. My wife looks back, Benjamin, what are you doing? And he's got a little bag of travel chips, things. We had something back there. He's, son, we're going to eat right now. He said, but I'm hungry. You know, when you purge yourself, you're going to be hungry. And you're either going to put some of that stuff that you've just had purged out of there back in that hole, or you're going to put something good. And this is it right here. This is what you're going to get, the good stuff, the bread of life. You need to put some of this back in there. Amen? Not only did Isaiah realize that he had a problem, not only did he realize that he needed to be purged, but it was after that, and only in this order, that God gave him his next orders. Take a look at verse number 8. Now, this is not coincidental that it's in this order. But he goes on to say, after thy sin is purged, number 8, Isaiah says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You know, there's a lot of folks out there that have asked me personally. I'm sure Brother Keck's heard it before, and Pastor Stevens has heard it. Anybody that's doing something for God in any type of a capacity, how did you know God was calling you to do that? Amen? I didn't get an email. I can give you scriptures and why there's a need in Canada for somebody to go up there and tell them. I can give you scripture why I need to preach the gospel. Amen? God used Romans chapter 10, verse 14 on me. But ultimately, it's going to be not a matter of the need. It's going to be because of God that you go and do something. I think it was William Carey said that we don't go to the mission field because of the need. We go to the mission field because of God. I've heard people talk about this 10-40 window down in, you know, between the 10th and the 40th parallel. Y'all probably have heard that thing before, because that's where 90-something percent of the world's population is, somewhere within that belt around the globe in different cities and everything. I thank God that wasn't a big thing back when my father-in-law got saved, because he was in the 42nd parallel up in Michigan. Amen. They might have forgot about him. You don't go to the mission field because of the need. You can see the need. Good night. There's millions of people in China. Billions in China. God didn't call you there. You don't go. I've had people tell me about Canada. They said, oh, don't they have some churches up there already? Yeah, we support a guy up there. Well, unless he's got 35 million people in his church, I think we need another one. Amen. You know what? God will lay on your heart where He wants you to go after you've got your sin purged. But there's still one more step that has to be said. What did He say? Here am I, Lord. Send me. My daughters are always on me. Dad, you keep on preaching this stuff, and you keep on talking about, you know, this is where we need to be, and this is how we do this, or this is what God's saying about this point. But bring it down to our level. What are you talking about, honey? They say, well, you say we got to, you know, be sanctified, but how do we do it? You say we got to be committed and purged. How do we do it? Well, I've already told you how to be purged. Amen. You know what I did right after I got saved? And I don't think it was but a couple weeks later. I got saved at a missions conference, and it didn't last but a couple weeks. The Lord had started working on me about preaching the gospel, telling people about how to be saved. And shortly after that, you know what? I heard a message, something about, oh, I don't know, surrender your life to Jesus. And you know what I said? Why not? Why wouldn't I do that? The Bible says over in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. You know what I told God? I said, you know what? You gave me yours on the cross at Calvary. It's all yours. It's paid in full. You've already taken it. I'm not going to hold it back. Then I came down on that old-fashioned altar, and I got on my knees, not knowing what I was saying, but I'm glad I said it. And I said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Now, I was very careful. I didn't say it like some folks did. I'll do whatever you want, and I'll go wherever you want, any place but Africa. I didn't say that, amen, because I'd heard of a guy that said that, and he ended up in Africa. I got down on that altar, and I said, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, Lord. If you haven't done that yet, maybe that's the next step for you. Get it purged. And then get to where the point is where God can talk to you about it. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be done here in just a minute. Well, Brother Beyer, if you don't can't find a verse that tells you to go up to Fort McMurray and, you know, you didn't get a revelation or have a dream or get a hot flash or, you know, somebody run over you with a truck or something that says Canada on the back of it, then how do you know you're going to Canada? Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Believe you me when I say this, if God shows you something, if God moves you towards something, and it may seem simple or it may seem extremely complex, it may seem like something that's run-of-the-mill in your life, something that you can do like nothing hands down, or it may be something that, man, there ain't no way I can do that. God likes them anyway. He likes the ones that you can't do anyway. But you'll know that God's dealing with it because you have perfect peace that comes beyond understanding when you move forward with it. Well, what if the brethren just try to discourage you? Just keep moving forward until you lose the peace. In fact, if you move forward far enough, they'll get so far behind you, they'll forget about you and quit bothering you about it. Amen? But if it's not out of contrary to the Word of God, amen, if it's not disrupting and a mess, God's showing you something to do and He gives you that perfect peace that comes beyond all understanding. Don't hold back. You're going to have to do something before you get there. It's the first thing you're going to have to do. You've got to get rid of some stuff, folks. Purge. Second thing, you're going to have to be ready to hear it by giving God your body. If you haven't done that yet, don't put it off another day. Then third, when you get that peace, start moving in that direction. Be surprised what God will do in your life. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here tonight, and if I ask this question to you, you can't say 100%. You need to do business with God right now. Don't put it off another night. I've been in church crowds smaller than this, and there's somebody out there that's just kind of lingering, going through the motions, playing church. Well, that's the world, folks. That's not salvation. But I'm going to ask this question. I want you to put it on yourself. Do something with it. The question is, if you died tonight, are you 100%, 75%, or 50% sure that you'd go to heaven when you die? It's an easy question if you're saved. I don't have a problem with saying I'm 100%. But there was a day when I couldn't tell you 100%. Folks, if you're here tonight and you say 50% or 75% or even as good as 99%, I'm 99% sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. You know what? By your own admission, you're telling me that 1% I'm going to hell. And that's not good enough. The Bible says you can be 100% sure that heaven's your home. You need to take care of it tonight. And for the Christians that are here tonight that we're looking up to see if you had that little balloon above your head showing whatever's keeping you from the next level to the next step for God. The altar's open. We're going to sing an invitation here in just a minute. Song leader's going to come up and lead. And best thing you could do tonight is just get that thing behind you.
get that sin debt cleaned out and tell God that your body is His body. Give it to Him and just watch and see what He does in your life. Listen for Him. If that's you here tonight, why don't you just take care of it? As the song leader comes, I'd like for everybody to stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed till he gives you the song here.
All right. Let's turn 166. Cleanse me, O God. The altar is open. Folks, we could be standing before the judgment seat of Christ in seconds. And what if when we get there, there was that one thing in our lives that kept us from God calling us to do something more useful, that kept us from doing what He would truly have us to do? You know, Jesus Christ, when He walked this earth, there was a lot of good things that He never did. He couldn't heal everybody in every city in Israel. But He was in the perfect will of God all the time. That would be our desire. So the altar is open if you still need to come. What a better time than the second night of revival to get things right with the Lord. Let's sing again the second one. everyone for coming out tonight. And remember, tomorrow night is not at 7, it's at 6. All right, so two preachers tomorrow night. Great way to start a weekend. And thank you for coming tonight. And just close in a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to come and hear your word preached to us. Lord, thank you that most everyone could come tonight. There's a few sick yet, and Lord, I pray you'd heal them, that they could be here. Father, I pray that you'd help us keep these messages on our heart and our mind, and just, Lord, think on them and ponder them and help our lives be changed. Lord, I pray you'd deal with us, and just pray for a good rest of the weekend here. Pray to be with the preachers as they prepare for the days ahead, and help us to be prepared in our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.